All right, welcome everybody. It is Friday night, June 28, 2019. We're in our series, Weapons of Spiritual Warfare, and our topic tonight is the Blood Covenant of Jesus Christ. So, this is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
And let's pray. Father God, we do come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, thanking you for the blood covenant of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will come to give us insight and reveal this covenant to us, at least as far as we can go tonight. And we thank you, God. We thank you for the weapon that it is, the reality of it, and for what it does. And so we give you this time. We ask that your Holy Spirit come as the Spirit of truth to guide us into the truth of your word, to open the eyes of our minds to comprehend and open the eyes of our hearts to receive. And Lord God, we do thank you that we can and have the freedom to worship you in spirit and in truth. And not only the freedom to worship, but also freedom of religion. And Lord, we thank you that we don't have to be confined in any one place to worship you, or have to be silent, that we do have freedom of speech in this country, and we pray, we thank you for that, Lord. But we also know that the Word of God is not chained, and we give you the praise and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's be reminded of 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5 as we start out.
For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for the pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ.
Okay, so generally we have supernatural evil, natural evil occurring in nature, for example, like natural disasters, and we have moral evil. Principalities are territorial and tend to stay in certain territories. So we have principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And that's from Ephesians 6. Powers are stronger and more mobile. Powers may actually inhabit people, while lesser demons may harass in order to wear someone down in order to make them vulnerable to habitation. So we see this in history when certain people rise up, and Hitler would be an example, but there's been others, not just in Europe, who've risen up that have been very, very demonic rulers and terrible. Let's see, was one like Hannibal,
Stalin and Lenin.
Stalin, yeah.
And there was Chinese and
way
Japanese rulers that were pretty vicious.
So
Idi Amin from Uganda, is that the one from Uganda?
And then in, but even go farther back,
Genghis Khan.
Genghis Khan and, Alexander the Great, because even though he's the one, actually when he came in, he might have done some things, but he was brutal. Some of these people were just absolutely brutal.
He was brutal if they refused to let him, if his enemies refused to be conquered. if they, like when they came to Israel, they welcomed them. So he let them pretty much do what they want. But when he got to when he attacked Tyre and they killed his ambassadors and they were ruthless. He crucified them when he conquered Tyre. He crucified all of them. So he could be brutal if they were But the thing about the demonic part is that he believed he was a god.
Yeah.
I mean, that, so there's something demonic about that, and the weird power that he had to conquer the whole world. That's,
yeah.
Well, Kim Jong-il and that I'm sorry if I'm pronouncing that wrong, and North Korea right now, he's vicious to his own people. He's starving like a million or so people and building facade cities just for to look good. And, you know, they and the Chinese are putting a lot of people in re-education camps right now. I mean, these are known things.
Okay, so powers are stronger than territorial spirits or principalities, and then, you know, we have lesser demons who only enter someone after more powerful ones gain access. In other words, I'm in, okay, all you guys, follow me, you know, would be something like that. Okay, rulers of the darkness may control the spiritual climate of a place, such as the story of Daniel and the Prince of Persia in that conflict. Spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places appear to be responsible for the development of spiritual counterfeits, philosophies, and systems of religion and belief systems operating in the world. So that's more in the, you know, that's going to be in the thought life and the philosophies and religious systems of the world. And there are many, many over history and now, and some of the same things are going on that have been going on as far as the roots of the thought life in that from way, way, way back, you know. So demons unite at times, like Legion, how many of you, Legion, we are Legion in Luke 8. Mary Magdalene, we're told in Luke 16, had seven. And then, just look at Matthew 12, verse 26.
If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand?
Okay, so bringing down the kingdom of darkness, that's what they go after each other, and so he's making the point, Satan's not going to really cast out another demon, but they do fight each other. They fight each other for territory and power and whatever, however it works. The demons manifest differing degrees of wickedness, is the over. It's a big idea here. Demons must be cast out, replaced by the infilling of the Holy Spirit. You have to replace. If a place is swept clean, and, like Jesus said, and it's empty, and nothing replaces it, the demons just come back and bring friends. I mean, why not? Hey. So, you could even get another set. But the demons that were there are going to try to come back. And they do put thoughts in people's head like, oh, you really, come on, you really like that. I mean, you think you're going to live without that popcorn? I don't think so, you know. Oh, it's just one bag of popcorn. One bag won't hurt you. And they're just, it's sneaky snakes, let's put it that way.
Or how about, you're well now, don't worry.
Yeah, you're well now. Hey.
Well, we've seen some right here when they've been delivered. They come back and they go out and just they seem to get more.
I know. Just, and that's what it is. If it's not, if things have to be replaced by the Holy Spirit, demons have to be renounced and resisted soundly. I mean, with. You have to be certain. You have to hate the thing that demon's doing, and you have to hate it. Hate evil, cling to what is good. You have to hate it. You have to see it for what it is, for the enemy that it is, for the enemy it is to God and yourself, and you really have to be, determined by the grace of God, God strengthening you to have that determination. And there has to be a replacing with, you know, the Word of God. In other words, the whole life has to change. And how you, and I would say especially the source of power has to change. Hate is a really strong motivator, but love is stronger. But making the transition from hatred as a motivator to love as a motivator is not easy. You think, oh, yeah, but no, it's not easy. It's not easy at all. But God's love, and especially His love for us, really can motivate. So can the fear of the Lord. Okay, so demons serve different functions. For example, there's evil spirits. Evil spirits influence immoral acts. They afflict souls. Unclean spirits target the thought life in order to defile and incite unclean acts. And definitely related to perverse spirit or perversion. Spirits of infirmity afflict the body. Deceiving spirits afflict the spirit and mind, seducing people to believe and swallow lies. Swallow the lies. So people swallow lies. Let's read 1 Timothy 4, verse 1.
Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons.
Okay, deceiving spirits. So they deceive and seduce. Lying and seducing spirits go together. And we can swallow lies. A lot of times, I mean, one thing we do in counseling, in Christian counseling anyway, is to have people write down some thoughts and really think it through. And these might be the local sayings of your area where you grew up or in your home. So we all have these little sayings that we grow up with. Not my father so much, but my mother had little sayings for all kinds of things all the time. You know, and there's something like, you know, God helps those who help themselves. That's not in the Bible.
Right? Franklin.
Right. And there's all these little sayings that float around. Right now I'm not thinking of any particular one, so I've tried to get rid of them. But sometimes we have to look at those things and see, are they really in the Bible? And is it really true? Is this really true? Now, and you can call it an old wives tale, T-A-L-E, and different things, or myth, or whatever it is. They're just proverbial sayings, and we have to. They do influence us, especially if they're in our culture and they're in our home. If we hear them over and over and over again, we start swallowing them, and they get into our being, into our mind, and in our being, and we have to really think, because the devil doesn't really come out with a lie that's so obvious. It's always what I call salt in the pepper shaker. There's always just enough truth in it to make it seem true. There's enough truth in it to make it seem true. And so that's what we have to watch for. And one of the ways we do that is to write it down. Write it down and say, this is what I grew up with, or this is what I hear. It's just in my head. And here's what the Word of God says. So maybe it was partly true. maybe it wasn't.
Just like the temptations, quoting the Bible.
Yes. Oh, the devil loves to quote the Bible. He loves to quote the Bible. Yeah. And, like, for example, I learned something. Maybe it does work, but Stephen taught me a better way. I really don't like to cook because for some reason, the way I am, my mind's usually somewhere else, and if I cook on the stove, I end up getting burned. Just because I'm not concentrating on the cooking, I always said I was the original airhead. My thoughts are somewhere else. But my mother always said, put butter on the burn. Butter the burn. Okay, Stephen went into this thing with me. He explained heat transfer and all this stuff he learned, you know, as a chemical engineer. And he said, no. The thing you do is, as fast as you can, you open up the freezer and you put your hand in there because the heat is, he was explaining in more detail than this, how the heat of the burning is going to transfer and be drawn out, basically, by the freezer, by the cold of the freezer. That's what you do, real as fast as you can. It'll stop the burning. Then you can put something like aloe and all that to heal it. But he was like putting butter. What happens
to the hose to heat in?
Butter, aloe.
It causes the skin to fry because it's already heat.
Well, I mean,
it's
like
putting hot oil
in the skillet,
on it,
right?
Yeah, one of my mother's sisters, I think, had scalding water or something when she was little, and like fell and. Picked her up and put her in a barrel of water, and they just without even thinking, and that was the best thing they could have done. It was cold water.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
Saved her from permanent injury too, I think.
Yeah. Oh, I'm sure. Yeah, that would have been a real deal. And then, so we want to do that. That's a little thing we can do. We name a demon by what it does. For example, there's the spirit of the world, the spirit of fear, spirit of bondage, spirit of heaviness, spirit of haughtiness, spirit of antichrist, spirit of disobedience, lying and seducing spirits, familiar spirits, occult spirits, whoredoms and errors, the spirit of whoredoms and errors, the dumb and deaf spirits, the spirit of blindness, spirit of jealousy, spirit of infirmity, unclean spirit, the spirit of slumber, which is actually sent out by God, not just the devil, divination, deceiving spirit, perverse spirit, like that. There's more, but you name a demon by what it does. The spirit of this or that. Don't bother asking it if it has a name. I came across a book one time, and it had all the demons had a name, like I don't want to pick on anybody, but like Sally and Susie and whatever. They had names, right? In the Smurfs, those were all demon names. And but name a demon by what it does. Or if you don't know what it does, just say the demon causing this or that, or the demon behind whatever, fill in the blank. And because if you stand there, I've seen people stand there, what's your name? Demons lie. They lie. They're rebellious. You don't need to know its name. Whatever it is, it has to go where Jesus Christ tells it to go, and that's the bottom line. It has to leave. And the one, and it's not based on a person's individual power, it's because they have to obey Jesus Christ. Because God the Father is the Father of spirits, all of them. They were all created. They are created beings, they are created entities. Jesus Christ is God, and they all have to bow to Jesus Christ, and that's the bottom line. and they have to go where he tells them to go. That's it. And if we can remember that, and that's true in ourselves, we just say, get out of here. And when we have to understand, in the name of Jesus Christ, you have to go where Jesus Christ tells you to go, and you have to be absolutely rock solid on it. It's no game. We're not fooling around here. It has to be absolutely, that is it. Otherwise, it's Paul I know, or Jesus I know, Paul I know, and who are you? There's no middle ground here. Okay, true believers are not exempt from attacks from the kingdom of darkness. They cannot be possessed, because possession has to do with ownership, like a possession. For example, let's see, I own, well, pretend these are my car keys, I don't know what I did. I own my car, and I have car keys. I possess my car. My car is one of my possessions, okay?
And it goes wherever you drive it.
Most of the time.
It has no choice of its own.
Most of the time. Yeah, right. Listen, I don't know. But yeah, right.
I mean, we're talking about demon possession, so.
Right.
It's pretty serious.
But yes, when a demon acts, if it's true demon possession ownership, that person is what I call a little tool of the devil. They're being controlled. But see, Jesus owns me, and the Holy Spirit controls me. He's not my co-pilot. He's the pilot. He's the driver.
Oh, yeah. Throw that book out.
And the Word of God defines me, who I am, as a sinner and as in Christ. Who I am in Christ. Both ways. But the Word of God defines me. Not even myself. We can't, we are not to hate what God has chosen to love. And that includes ourselves. Okay. Where are we here? All right. But demons can be the subject of temptation. Such as, let's think of things, some things that demons do. Demons quote scripture. They teach their own doctrines. We read that, the doctrines of devils. They have their own teachings. Some of them like Stephen calls them, they carry a heavy burden. You see this in the cults. You see this in the cults because they're close. You might say, you know, the kingdom of God is near them. They're near. They're close. But it's off. And the devil really likes that one. Because it's very hard to separate out the truth and the lie. And then sometimes the lie is so big that you don't see it because you're in the lie. Demons transform themselves into angels of light, but the devil can transform himself into an angel of light. And I think that's 2 Corinthians 11:14, and we've talked about that before, the difference between lights with electricity versus natural light, and then the light that is at noon, the brightest light of the day, shining, unhindered by clouds or anything else, right? When we ask Jesus to shine, that would be extremely intense. I mean, it would be blinding. It I don't know. You could burn up in it. I think with the intensity, depending on where you were. Okay, that's why they're always warning people to protect their eyes during a full what is an eclipse of the sun, or when it's looking into the sun and everything. Okay, demons encourage evil people and those inclined to evil and or the appearance of evil in order to pervert righteousness. If they can get people crooked, if they can get them a little off, and run with it, all that happens is you did it once. You did it once. You took the left turn, or you just started to take the left-hand turn, or you just started to turn. Like when we were in Jerusalem back in 1999, I heard the Lord tell me, do not look to the right or to the left. Walk before me and be holy. Or walk before me and be holy. Do not look to the right or to the left. And do not turn to the right or to the left. Okay, that is that idea. Demons are enticing. And we went through an area where they were, I call it hawking your wares, but anyway. And they're very enticing. And they have like incense or something, anything to attract you. They want to give you something to drink, and it's not alcohol. It's like maybe a tea or something that smells good, right? Maybe you're thirsty. It's real hot. It can be real hot in Jerusalem, so it's enticing, and they flash stuff. You know, hold it up to try to get you. All you have to do is look, and they're ready with a hook to take you in. And people from certain parts of the world, they're right there. They're like that in our malls. Don't look at them. Don't look at them because they want to pull you in. They're experts at it. They are real experts at it. And the demons are experts at this. And it's just to get you to. It starts with just turning to look. So we have to be very cautious of that. That's a real tactic of the devil. Just have a little taste. And for some things, that's enough to just send you right down the river, the wrong river, the river of death. All right, demons can afflict the body, tempt with hypocrisy, that's putting on the mask, and tempt with lying. They sow tares, wicked ones, planted by the enemy in the midst of God's kingdom. As I've said before, demons love church. They love religion. They love to be in churches. They love it. There's a whole bunch of things that Christians can do that don't threaten the kingdom of darkness at all. Like wonderful church dinners do not threaten, in my opinion, the kingdom of darkness. You can do a lot of work. There's a lot of work in the kingdom of God, but it's not going to threaten the kingdom of darkness. No. Because truly, the church is the invisible church, not the visible church, not the building, not the visible church. And if they can get disputes, I mean, there were disputes when I was in seminary, there were disputes going on, and there were factions in the seminary, and they would get into camps, and kind of argue it out, you know, debate it out, and some of the things were just crazy. I mean, they weren't crazy in one way, but they were in the sense like, I was a lot older when I was in seminary, and I just thought, and I told some of these guys, I said, you guys are fighting over whatever you're fighting over, and you're not even aware of the war. The real war And I've told you this before, how, because I went to Knox Seminary, Knox Theological Seminary, that was founded by Dr. D. James Kennedy here in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, and he was really a war general, that's what I would call him, a war general. And they were, these guys were into it. I wasn't aware so much of all this, all that kind of stuff and seminary life, because we lived here and my husband and I were older, we had a home here and, you know, and blah, blah, blah. But it got around that there was this big dispute going back and forth. And so Dr. Kennedy came in to talk to these guys. And I was at home, and all of a sudden, I mean, the Holy Spirit really said, get over there now. I didn't know about the meeting, but it was get over there now. And I was to sit in the back of the room and pray certain prayers that we had that were all scripture. And so I did that, and rather than get into the dispute, which he could have, they would have been creamed, because I mean, I even knew when I realized what it was, I thought, oh boy, oh foolish ones and slow to believe, right? You know, and I'm listening, and Dr. Kennedy didn't even talk about the dispute. He talked about the tactics of the devil to destroy ministries in their infancy. It was remarkable. I wish I had it recorded. And at the time, MCM was in its infancy, in its first 2 years. And he went through this whole thing, and he said, and you, he said something like to these guys, right? I was in a lot of rooms where all these guys, all these men, young men and other men, and myself. But anyway, and he did it, and it was, he just kind of said, either, and you will not. And he was so determined, like, they were not going to destroy this seminary in its infancy. They were not going to do it. And he just turned and walked out of the room. And then these guys, who were mostly in their late 20s, maybe early 30s or whatever, but mostly in their late 20s, and they're looking at each other, like, what just happened? What just happened? And so I said, mother bear that I am, right?
And they turned around to look at you, right?
Yeah,
to see what you thought.
What just happened? See what I thought. And I said, no. I said, you just witnessed, and it was a privilege, really. You just witnessed a war general coming in to, you know, to get you guys in shape. And I said, you just heard one of the best things I have ever heard. It told me that he really understood the war. He had lived through it. And all the ministries he started, I think at least six, huge, that became, you know, real big things. And I said, if anything, you guys need to stop. I don't even know what all you're fighting about. But you need to stop. You need to listen to this. Just remember, talk about what he just said. It was remarkable. I was just so glad that the Holy Spirit sent me over there. I mean, it was for the reason to stop this thing and be a presence for the Holy Spirit. But I mean, in me, but I got to hear it. Anyway, all right, so they do that. Tempt with pride, demons do. Produce counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. So we have to remember that. They produce counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. Let's read 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. while she's turning there, the last one is attempt to fill hearts with apostasy.
The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders.
Okay, power, so all these things. The coming of the lawless one, so that's our clue there, lawlessness.
Well, the next scripture goes on and defines it even a little more.
Okay, good.
With all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved.
Ah, a love of the truth. So we not, it's not, Jesus, I love you so much. To love the truth, be a lover of the truth, go after the truth. So that what?
Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved.
Instead of being?
With all unrighteous deception.
Okay, if you don't want to be deceived, then ask God to make you what?
A lover of the truth.
A lover of the truth.
And to receive the love of the truth. You have to receive the love of the truth and then be a lover of truth.
Receive the love of the truth. So that's something to pray for, that we might be lovers of the truth. All right, and now I want to get into the blood of the covenant. In Greek thought, the soul was considered spiritual. Many religions venerate the soul and consider it to be immortal. Leviticus 17:11 says that the life, nephesh, or soul of the flesh, is in the blood. Some commentators say, quote, the fleshly soul is in the blood, unquote. The law of God prohibits the drinking of blood on the ground that it is the residence of the soul. When Adam sinned, his soul was condemned to death. In Ezekiel 18:4, we read, the soul that sins, it shall die, or the soul that sins will surely die. Of course, if anyone could keep the whole law in perfect, personal, perpetual obedience, that soul would live. You would be meriting life. But in Romans, Paul tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've fallen short of this perfection. We fall short of the requirements if we're trying to do the whole law. If we're trying to be saved by doing the law, no. Because the law has no power in it, in and of itself, to save anybody. It cannot give you life. Only the Holy Spirit gives life. The Holy Spirit is the life maker. The soul is the focal point of the problem of sin. The soul has a mind, will, and emotions. This side of glory, meaning before we physically die, there is no such thing as an immortal soul. Jesus only has immortality. Let's read 1 Timothy 1, verse 17.
Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
And then 1 Timothy 6, verse 16.
Who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen.
And then 2 Timothy 1, verse 10.
But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel.
All right, important verses. Man, by patient continuance and well-doing, seeks for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, according to Romans 2:7. So what gives us eternal life and immortality? The soul is the seat of death or mortality, yet in Christ this mortal shall put on immortality, according to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53. The mind of the soul is carnal and minds the things of the flesh. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, Paul says in Romans 8, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. So, hello. We are not indebted to the flesh to live after the flesh, but to the Spirit, to the Holy Spirit, to live after the Spirit.
But I'm trying to get one.
In the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, the blood was poured upon the ground. You didn't drink it. Pouring out the blood equates to pouring out one's soul. Isaiah 53:12, quote, because he has poured out his soul unto God. The priest in the Old Testament poured out the blood of the sacrifice upon the ground and covered it with dirt. Thus Messiah, the anointed one, connects to the sacrificial lamb in the law of Moses as a sacrifice for sin. Let's read Leviticus 17, verses 11, 12, and 13.
For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your soul. For it is the blood that makes atonement for your soul. 11,
12, and 13.
Therefore, I said to the children of Israel, no one among you shall eat blood, nor shall any stranger who dwells among you eat blood. Whatever man of the children of Israel, or of the strangers who dwell among you, who hunts and catches any animal or bird that may be eaten, he shall pour out its blood and cover it with dust.
Okay, and then, I have given it the blood to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. It is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. No soul of you shall eat blood. Now there are people around the world who eat blood, but this was never abrogated. Just read Acts 15. Scripture distinguishes between soul and spirit, although they debate this over and over. But I believe the scripture distinguishes between soul and spirit. The Greeks taught that the seat of true virtue and knowledge rested in the soul, what Paul terms the old man, the old nature, or the natural mind. We get psuche, psychology, from it. The natural mind cannot understand the things of the spirit, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. It is the human spirit that is the seat of immortality. The spirit returns to God, who gave it, Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Jesus commended his spirit to the Father. His soul went to Hades, or the place of the dead. Thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades. Acts 2:27. We have eternal life in Jesus Christ. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life.
And also Hebrews 4:12, it's right there. The Word of God is living and powerful, or active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow.
Okay, that's good. That's right, that's in my right next paragraph. There. You're right on. You're following right on. The human spirit also has mind, will, and emotions. So who's the real you? Hopefully, the real you is the new creation in Christ Jesus, begotten of God. 1 John 3:9, that which is born of God cannot sin. So there's part of us that does not sin because we're born out of God. And then part of us sins. The soul still sins. Okay? And then the Word of God, the sword of the Word, divides soul and spirit. Even as the priest used to cut apart the bone and marrow of the sacrificial animal. All right. So, but we are one person. One person. Well, I won't get off onto that, but just think about the nature of Christ, the two natures of Christ. One person, without mixture, without confusion, without separation, etc. Now, I want to talk about two things, what the blood of Jesus means for us and taking on the nature of Christ. The blood of Christ makes atonement for our sin. So, we have this. Propitiation. The wrath of God is propitiated and we are delivered from it. All kinds of verses. 2, expiation. This is sacrifice. Sacrifice for sin in our place, satisfying divine justice. We are delivered from the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin. 3, reconciliation. We have peace with God through Christ and overcome divine alienation. We were alienated from God because of sin, but now we have peace through the blood of the cross. It was in a covenant, the blood covenant of Jesus Christ, that cannot be broken, and God initiated it. God initiates this covenant. Okay? So it's a sure, Jesus is the surety of the covenant. God terminated, because of the work of Christ, God terminated his hostility toward those who are in Christ, those who are elect, called in the scriptures. Now we are to terminate our hostility toward God. After we get saved, we need to really, God wants us to terminate our hostility towards him. Because we come in with baggage. The next is redemption. We have been delivered from slavery or bondage by power and by Christ. Jesus paid the ransom, offering up himself in the place of others. His body was given for us, and his blood was poured out for man or humanity for the forgiveness of sins. We are redeemed from the curse of the law and the power and fruitlessness of sin. Okay, so we're delivered. The penalty is paid, and the price for sin has been paid, and we have been redeemed from the fruitlessness of sin. There's no fruit bearing whenever we sin. Not bearing any fruit. Who will bear the fruit of righteousness in the kingdom of God? That's the question. Destruction of evil. Satan's supernatural kingdom of evil is destroyed, and Satan loses the kratos, or dominion over death, and his captivity over us. We are no longer held captive by him or his slave. So we're either the slave of Satan to do his bidding, we are the slave of sin in bondage to our own soul, the soul of sin. We are just enslaved to the sin. Or we are set free, but then like Paul became a bond slave of Jesus Christ. And we become servants of righteousness. So, the blood of Jesus Christ. These are all starting with the letter C for those that need memory aids like me. The blood cries out on the mercy seat over the law. The blood cancels the debt note of sin and liability for sin before a holy God. The blood of Jesus Christ covers our sin. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ carries us into the Holy of Holies. The blood of Jesus Christ closes the door to the devil. The blood of Jesus Christ causes us to walk free of the penalty and power of sin. And one day, the presence of sin in glory. The blood of Jesus Christ claims us as blood-bought children of God. And that's there you go. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Now, over the years, I've kind of added to this list because we keep growing and learning, and there's always more to learn. All right. So there's a lot of scripture here. Maybe I'll have this put maybe I'll have that put on the MCMTFFR.org along with the page. I think she can put on the page along this page along with the audio recording, because there's a lot of scripture and it's worth looking up, but it would take us hours to look it up. So I might do that. It's very important to have this, like we know it. Our lives depend on it, and our life might depend on it here. Okay. And that's all we're trying to cover tonight, so we all said.
Amen.
Amen.